79, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God, a psalm of Asaph. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach unto our neighbors, a scorn and derision unto them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob, and laid waste his dwelling place. O remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Psalm 80, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim Edut, a psalm of Asaph. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measures. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast called out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs into the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this thy vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. In Psalm 79, we have a psalm of Asaph. You remember who Asaph is, that Asaph is not just the man Asaph. Asaph is the man Asaph and his children who followed in his footsteps as Levites and as writers of inspired praise. And so we have this psalm of Asaph, And most commentators are agreed that it is written around the time of the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans. This magnitude of destruction that is spoken of here in Psalm 79 is indicative of the greatness of God's anger against his people for their idolatry. Of course, as a people here in this congregation that has just read through the book of Jeremiah and in the book of Ezekiel, we are indeed hearing that. We understand the magnitude of that destruction. And so it is that kind of destruction. Notice what the psalmist describes. He describes invasion, destruction, murder, death, no burial, right? The bodies of the slain of Judah and Jerusalem are spread about on the ground. And that is a particular kind of death in Scripture. We note that, as we have before, as the death of those who have broken covenant with God. Not gathered, not buried, not cared for. Their bodies are strewn over the ground like so much trash, and they become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. This is indeed the death of the covenant breaker that is being spoken of here. And of course, it is so very much appropriate because they had broken covenant with God in worshiping other gods. So there was no burial. Their blood was poured out like water, which again is another sign of covenant breaking. And then they had become a reproach, a scorn, and a derision to their neighbors round about them. This is the country. This is the city. This is the nation that belonged to the Lord, the place where he had chosen to set his name. And it is this kind of destruction that happens to this kind of people. So we are reminded then, with 5 out of 7 churches in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, that any people that are called by the name of the Lord, that are recognized as a church, that are recognized as the Lord's people, if they turn from the Lord, what does the Lord tell those New Testament churches? That he will withdraw his candlestick, that he will withdraw the light of his presence, that he will take away his spirit, that they will become synagogues of Satan rather than the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord took his name away from Jerusalem fully and finally in 70 AD. Their house was left unto them desolate, as Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 23. And what happened? I'm sorry, 22. And then what happened to, no, 24, excuse me. And then what happened? What happened to that city? It was destroyed fully and finally, never to become a nation recognized as God's nation again. And so we understand that judgment begins at the house of God. It begins at the house of God. We are, of all the people upon the face of the earth, expected to obey. And when we disobey, it is an aggravation of regular disobedience, because of the great advantages that we have. Brothers and sisters, let us remember that the people that are spoken of here had the temple of God in their midst. They had the oracles of God. They had the sacrifices. They had the priesthood. They had the prophets. They had prophets to warn them. They had prophets to instruct them and to teach them. And they hearkened not to any of those things. But rather, those services began to be burdensome and wearisome to them. Guard then your hearts. Guard your hearts, lest the things of God become wearisome to us as well, and we find ourselves in a position of being covenant breakers rather than those who spend our best efforts toward our covenant responsibilities. So it's a picture then here of a people thoroughly defeated, humiliated, and slaughtered. The psalmist describes this situation as one of fierceness and depravity in the attacking force. However, he does not leave it there. He ascribes it to the Lord himself and to the Lord's anger. Let us remember that if it was in the days of Joram, when when the attacking forces came in and broke down portions of the walls and defeated some of the city, or if it was in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, or if it was in the days of Titus in 70 AD when the city was flattened once again. Let us remember that this is but the hand of our God. Nothing happens outside of His purview. And so the psalmist acknowledges the Lord's just wrath against a people that have forsaken His commandments. All right, but let us remember that in the midst of all of this judgment, what is the psalmist doing? He's crying out to the Lord. He's crying out to the Lord, and so he still has a hope of God's mercy. And so no matter your disobedience, no matter how far down the road of disobedience you've gone, while there is breath, there is hope. Cry out to the Lord. The Lord styles himself as merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in chesed v'emet, loving kindness and truth. So cry out to the Lord. All right, so then in verse 6 through the end of the chapter, we have the psalmist asking the Lord to favor his favored people and to disfavor his disfavored people. In other words, it seems to the psalmist that the world has gone upside down. Here it is that the heathen are in the ascendant and God's people are abased in the dust. And so the psalmist asks that the Lord would turn things back where they belong. Bring it back to right side up. Pour out your fury, O Lord, upon the heathen who have not called upon your name, and cause thy people to be relieved of this anger. And so he says about the heathen that they don't know you, they have not called upon you, they are enemies of thy people. And so the psalmist seeks to put the Lord in remembrance of his promises, which right now seem far away. Then there is a confession of sin. The psalmist moves from his request that the Lord would set things right to a proper confession of sin. Acknowledgement of sin as that which incurs God's wrath, a need of mercy, a helplessness of the sinner before God, and the humility of those who have been chastised by the Lord. All of these are included in his confession of sin. These points are very instructive for us when we confess our own sins. And then notice it is the vindication of the name of God to where he goes next. This is an interesting point, because there is this apparent contradictory understanding. Why has God stricken his own people to defend his name? And why will God restore them again to defend his name? The Lord strikes at his people when they break covenant with him because of the defense of his own name. Because remember that first and foremost, brothers and sisters, God loves himself and he loves his name. And yet then, for his own name's sake, he will show mercy and he will cause his people to turn, which is what we find in Psalm 80, right? Because I believe that Psalm 80 and 90 are something of a piece, that they are arranged together for this reason, although I believe also chronologically they are separated. All right, and then thanksgiving is how it ends. Psalm 79, thanksgiving in advance for the Lord's mercies. Such is the confidence of the psalmist. All right, Psalm 80 then, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim Edut, probably the name of a tune, Shoshanim Edut. All right, so what we have then is we have, temporally speaking, we're talking about Ephraim and Manasseh and Joseph. In other words, we're talking about the northern kingdom and not the southern kingdom. While we have in Psalm 79 what looks to be the destruction of that southern kingdom in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, what we have here in Psalm 80 looks to be the destruction of the northern kingdom in the days of Sennacherib and the ascendancy of Assyria. So the fall of Samaria, the northern kingdom, 722 BC, the fall of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar, 586 BC. So some, 130 or 40 years difference between them, and yet a very similar circumstance. All right, so in this then, there is a confession of the relationship as shepherd and flock. Right? This is how the psalmist calls upon the Lord. He calls upon him as the shepherd of Israel. Hear, O shepherd of Israel. Roeh Yisrael. Some of you have heard this series, The Lord My Shepherd, right? Yahweh Roeh, out of Psalm 23. This calls to mind then this shepherding of the Lord over his people. It is a very endearing term. When the psalmist calls upon the Lord as a shepherd, he is calling upon him for protection and provision, for leadership, for guidance, all of these things. But mostly in this psalm, three times, the psalmist calls upon the Lord to do what? Psalm 80, what? Turn us. Turn us. And you see how this fits in with the metaphor of God being a shepherd to us, the Lord Jesus Christ being the good shepherd, the true shepherd. Because what do sheep do? They get lost. What do they need to do? They need to be turned back to the right way. Right? And if I could maybe extend the metaphor just a little bit, sometimes the shepherd uses very interesting methods in turning his sheep. Sometimes he uses his shepherd's staff, right? His rod. Sometimes it is chastisement. And yet even in the ancient Near East, sometimes those shepherds would use dogs. Dogs. They're messengers, right? The pastors of the people to bark and nip and lead and guide in that way. Let us confess that we are a people that need leadership, that we need guidance, that we need the shepherding of the Lord, right? So then, he confesses God's glory. He calls the shepherd of Israel as the one that dwells between the cherubim. Dwells between the cherubim. And you know that that is a metaphor to the temple and tabernacle and to the overshadowing cherubim that were built up in that lid of the wooden box that was called the Ark of the Covenant. And that God manifested his presence there in what was called a Shekinah, a shining, a glory, a manifestation of God's glory. All right, so then he confesses the strength of the Lord, that the Lord is mighty to save. And then there is a prayer for repentance, an acknowledgement of sin, that we should, in our own thoughts, make room for repentance, and that it is the Lord's mercy to grant repentance. You know that, right? You know that repentance does not start in your own bosom. Repentance begins with the granting of God, the regeneration of the Spirit of God, and that if you would repent, that repentance comes not from your own heart, but it comes from a heart that has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And then there is a prayer also for the Lord to, as it were, lift up his glory. Turn us again, O God, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And so there is a confession of this unity between shepherd and sheep. And as the Lord lifts up himself, and as the Lord causes his face to shine, as the Lord prosecutes the expansion, the proclamation of his own glory, his people are saved. All right, so then in verses 4 through 7, we have the Lord angry with his people. This is a plaintive request for deliverance. Notice how the Lord manifests his anger. He does not hear the prayer of his people. Can I say that there's nothing that the Lord doesn't hear? The hearing that the psalmist is talking about here is not somehow that the Lord has gone deaf. It is that the Lord seems to us to have gone deaf because there is no answer to our prayers. The Lord has not chosen. The Lord has not answered our prayers. He has done that in order to chastise us, to, if we can keep in the sweep of this psalm, he has chastised us in order to turn us. He's made us a strife to our neighbors. He's caused us to eat the bread of tears and to drink tears for our drink. Of course, you know what that means. Some of you perhaps have cried in such a way that the tear runs down your face and ends up at the corner of your mouth, and you understand what it means to have your tears for your food, that those tears have run down like water. You made us a strife to our neighbors, and then once again there is the prayer for repentance three times in this psalm. Turn us again, O God of hosts. All right, and then verse 8. Verse 8 is a very common metaphor in Scripture regarding God's people being set forth as a vine. You should remember Isaiah chapter 5 at this point, that the Lord did plant a vine. Notice that it was a vine, okay? And vines, they're only good for one thing. You don't go cut a vine down and build furniture or homes with it. A vine is only good for one thing, right? That it should bear fruit. This is why God's people are classed as a vine, because there is nothing in their strength or power or stature that would make them glorious. It is in the bearing of fruit that we are serviceable to our God. And so this metaphor, vine, and that the Lord has planted it, that she has spread out her tendrils all the way to the sea, that the Lord had caused her to prosper. And yet now, what has happened? What does the psalmist say? Her hedge has been taken away. The boar of the woods has broken through and is wasting the vine. Some of you have had some difficulty with pigs on your land. You know what that means. You know what it means to have a former, a place that was nice and you know, well set up, and now it's dug to bits. It's dug up. It's made waste. And so the pruning has taken place. She is plucked up and defiled. The Lord has taken away her hedge. She is ravished and used up by the passers-by. She is attacked by the wild beasts. But notice what the psalmist does. The psalmist reminds the Lord, not that the Lord needs to be reminded, but that we need to be reminded that we were made strong for the Lord's sake. Thou hast made this vine strong for thyself. And when we make it strong for ourselves, we enter into competition with him. Remember that this is the Lord's church. It is the Lord's vine. And so we must use all of the tools that the Lord has said should be used. All right, so then the cry for the return of protection is that it would be for the Lord's sake. And the recognition that it is the Lord's doing that they are destroyed is that it is his hand that has torn them down. It is his hand that has taken away the protection. It is his rebuking them unto their perishing. Then what does the psalmist ask for? He asks for quickening, for a revival of that spiritual understanding, for a revival of the Lord's propriety in his own vine, of doing things like he has commanded and putting away the doctrines and commandments of men. And then finally, notice in the last call for repentance, the psalmist says, "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts." He invokes the covenantal divine name for this last and final cry, that the Lord would rise up as the Lord of armies, Yahweh of hosts, and would indeed prosecute for his own namesake, turn and cause his face to shine, because it is in the shining of the Lord's face that God's people are saved. Thus ends the reading of Psalm 80.